I believe, sincerely believe, that we're living in the very last days. I don't want you to turn to the book of Daniel, but I want you to read the book of Daniel chapter 7 between now and Sunday. Now, I know if you read it, you'll have to get a dictionary out to help you, a commentary out to help you, because it's tough reading. I know, because I have to get a dictionary out to read it, and a commentary out to read it, another commentary out to read it. It's a tough chapter. Reading the book of Daniel takes more skill than I have, so I go after those who are very skillful at deciphering the great prophecy of Daniel. I'm convinced, as I read the Word of God, that there is no prophecy that's in the Word of God that's greater than the book of Daniel. Now, I didn't even hear an amen, because I don't think I've had too many people reading the book of Daniel lately. But will you do this favor for me? On Sunday morning, I plan to preach to you on the subject of the seventh chapter of the book of Daniel. Now, when you preach the book of Daniel, you'll understand this, that you have to preach Christ, because Daniel knew the Lord Jesus Christ before we ever met him. Daniel understood who he was. And so, as you read about the Ancient of Days in chapter 9, or 7, what did I say, 7? 7. Let me do that again. Let's go to chapter 9. I'm a little mixed up, but I'm feeling fine. I'm all right, you see. So let's get you to the chapter 9 this week of the Daniel. Now, you'll find that the corresponding chapter to chapter 9 is chapter 2 of the book of Daniel. Because they say just about the same thing, but one is said to a king, and about the verbatim is said to a prophet. The prophet, of course, is Daniel, and he wrote chapter 2 as well as chapter 9, as well as all the chapters. And the prophet had to get from God the meaning of the tremendous problem that he was faced with, as the old king had a dream. And so what the king dreamt about many months later, even a few years later, Daniel did the same dream, and God gave him an insight to it. There are four kingdoms. Now, I'm going to just give you a little insight. Four kingdoms that have been made up as world kingdoms. You know what they are? Give me one kingdom that ruled the world. Rome. Rome ruled the world until 63 BC. Now, Rome ruled for 1,500 years. Give me another kingdom. Greeks. They ruled the world right before Rome did. A shorter period of time. But did they rule? Yes. The Grecian Macedonian kingdom. Another kingdom? The Medes and the Persians did, right? Yes, they did together. And they ruled quite a length of time. About the same amount of time that our nation has been in existence, 220-some years. Our nation's almost been in existence that long. They ruled about that long. The first kingdom that ruled was, I don't hear the noise. The first kingdom that ruled, and we've only got three now we've mentioned, what is the name of the first kingdom? It wasn't Thomasville, Georgia. I think somebody said it. Babylon. Babylon ruled a short period of time, but all with an effective time. And by the way, before it all happened, hundreds of years before it all happened, even as much as 1,000 or more years before it happened, Daniel saw it and predicted. And you know, I want to say this about Daniel. Daniel predicted exactly the exact thing that was going to happen. He's a prophet, and a great prophet. So I want to take you there on Sunday morning. And with the idea of the supreme minister. And the supreme ministry on Sunday night, and I'll preach with you on Sunday night. Now, I understand that they have predicted that maybe our nation will be blown away over the weekend. Well, I don't think so. But if the Lord returns for the church, I won't be here Sunday night. And I can't promise to you who will preach to you if I'm not here. But I hope no one will be here to hear it, because I hope you'll be going home to be with the Lord. But we are living in the very, very final hours. Just the day or two before, and I'm saying a day or two before, 1,000 years is a day to God, you know. And one day is 1,000 years to God. But we're there, very short period of time until we're going to go home to be with the Lord. Now, tonight, I want to speak to you on the word supreme. But I want to take the thought of this, and it's not a delightful thought. It's kind of a disgusting thought. But I'm going to do it anyhow, because the Scripture gives it to me. I want you to go to the 4th chapter of the book of Genesis. Will you do that, please? The 4th chapter of the book of Genesis. Are you going there? Are you getting there? It's the book of Genesis. It's the first book in the Bible, and the 4th chapter. The 4th chapter speaks of the supreme sin. The supreme sin. I hope to speak to you on the supreme minister Sunday night, on the supreme ministry. Tonight I'd like to speak to you on the supreme sin. Now, that doesn't mean that this man is the only one who is guilty of the supreme sin. He's one who did commit the supreme sin. And you will recognize him very well. He's the first man born, as far as we can see from the Scripture. And I want you to look with me to chapter 4 and look at verse 9. And the Lord said unto who? Cain. Where is Abel, thy brother? There's a question mark there in your Scripture, because God's asking a question not to find out, because God already knows where Abel is. God's not needing an answer to his question because he does not understand where Abel is. God knows everything. May I stop and say to you what I would normally say to you if I were preaching to you almost every time? Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Try that on for size. Look at your neighbor and ask your neighbor, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? I see some of you don't have a neighbor who will talk to you, so. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? He's never had to think up something. He's always known everything. I find it hard to understand. That's why I know he's God, because he's hard to understand. It's not impossible to understand God. It's just impossible to get saved on your own. Oh, I had a faint amen over there somewhere. Impossible. Somebody said it's hard to get saved. It's worse than that. It's impossible. But it's made possible by the wonderful work of God. For nothing ever occurred to God. He knew from the beginning to the end every sinful condition of my heart and your heart and the heart of every other person. He even knows when a small, fledging little bird falls to the ground dead. He knows the number of hairs on your head, as if that is important. It isn't important to me how many hairs you have on your head, but it evidently is quite important to God, because he knows all of it. There's nothing that he doesn't know. But there's something he won't remember. And let me tell you what it is. He will not remember the sins that have been confessed by God's people. Now that's glory ground. He is a superior, supreme minister. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we look at this again. verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is thy brother? Where is Abel thy brother? Not that he needs to be informed. He wants Cain to listen to his own heart. For the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaketh. You see a person open their mouth and speak, unless they've got it very well controlled, and most people don't have much control on their mouth, let alone on their heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so really, it is important for a person to hear themselves talk. And so the Lord is bringing him out. Now, the supreme sin, if I may say so, is not murder, though this man is guilty of murder. I trust I've never been guilty of murder. I don't know anybody I've ever hated. I really don't. I've known a few that I'd like to kill, but I didn't do it because I hated. I didn't want to kill them because I hated them. I don't even mean that. Not at all. I don't know anybody I would want to wish that evil on. But I'm going to say this to you. It is a terrible sin. Just a few nights ago on this night, a Wednesday night, a young man went into what was called a prayer study, one much smaller than we had here, of course, you know, with 9 or 10 or 12 people there. You know all about that on a Wednesday night. Was it 2 weeks ago tonight or 3 weeks ago tonight? I don't know. And endured an hour or 45 minutes of Bible study or whatever they were doing there. And then decided there was nobody there to do it but himself, and so he murdered 9 people. Murder's terrible. But it is not the supreme sin. It is a bad sin and one of the worst sins, but not the supreme sin. So it is not that this man who committed murder, that act of murder was his supreme sin. Now let me tell you this too: the supreme sin is not doing the wrong thing. And most people do the wrong thing. Even God's people do the wrong thing. Let alone the other crowd. The other crowd outside of Christ, and if you're not a born-again believer in Christ, I'm not going to put you down. I do not desire to do that at all. I want to lift you up. And I'm going to say this. If you're not born again, you can be born again right now. But let me go back to my statement. I was going to say, it is not doing the wrong thing. Everybody does the wrong thing. That's not the supreme sin. The supreme sin is seen in the heart of Cain as he responds to the voice of God. The Lord said to him, I'd like to know about your brother. Where is Abel thy brother? And Cain said, I know not. Now he lied. He knew where he was. But then he goes on, and you see the supreme sin. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, what makes that a supreme sin? He's talking to God. He's talking back to God. When I say he's talking back, he's talking wrongly to God. He's lied to God. He knows God knows where his brother is, but he wants to, of course, lie to God. He doesn't want to own up to what has happened. But let me say this to you again. The supreme sin is not that he murdered his brother. The supreme sin is not that he did the wrong thing, and he did a lot of that and continued to do that until he went to hell. He did go to hell. Scripture's pretty clear on that. The fact is, the world was wiped out because of the sin of Cain and his offspring. It didn't last long until the fact that the world had to be completely cleansed. The flood. But what is the supreme sin? You see it in these words. Am I my brother's keeper? You've know me, and you've, most of you have heard me preach, some of you for the last 45, 50 years. And you probably have heard me make statements about this. But I've been in and out of church fellowships for the last 2 years, about a year and a half now, listening to people, observing churches, and asking God to give me leadership as to what He wants me to do about my church. And this will always be my church. I started down here at 19 years of age, and when I left, I was 75 years of age, and now I'm almost 77, so you're my church. But I don't live here anymore, only part-time, in and out a lot. I could say I don't live in Charlotte. I'm only there part-time, in and out a lot. But I've been to several churches, and even churches have programs, and they give their name of the program My Brother's Keeper. I know it's not an unusual thing because I've heard it in several places. They have a program, and I think programs in the church are very well. You know, somebody has to take care of the program and give it a name. But I hear it often, and in some very fine churches, they say, we're starting My Brother's Keeper's organization. What's wrong with that statement? There's something bad wrong with that statement. The statement is not, it's a question mark as he directs his thinking toward God. He's saying, am I my brother's keeper? What did God say to him? Well, it's there in the Word. But you know what God would say to him? Well, you're not your brother's keeper. You have become your brother's murderer. But that's not the greatest sin. It's not that you did the wrong thing, and if you do the wrong thing, such as murder, you're going to do a whole lot of things wrong before you murder because your thinking is going to bring you to that place of murder. But it's not the thinking that you've had that's been that wrong, but to bring you to murder, that is. But this man's thinking is all messed up. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, if you'll go in the Word of God and you study it diligently, and I think many of you do. I appreciate you doing it. You teach Sunday school, you got to study diligently. And if you love the Lord, you want to study diligently. And sometimes you have more time than another. And I've had more time recently to get in the Word and to pray. I cannot, as I can tell you this from everything I can see from the Bible, I cannot find any place where God says, I am my brother's keeper. God didn't call me to keep you. God didn't call you to keep your brother. You are your brother's what? You are your brother's brother. You are your brother's brother. You're not your brother's keeper as far as God's concerned. In fact, to tell you the truth, that's communism. That's what the communists teach. We are our brother's keeper. Now, that wasn't the sin that was so bad as far as Cain was concerned as it was directed toward God. The thing that was so bad about Cain was this. He despised God. Think not that some do not despise God. Let me tell you this. Jesus Christ is not loved in this world. And let me tell you this. Jesus Christ has never been loved in this world. When I say loved in this world, the world does not love Jesus Christ. How many understand what I'm saying? Oh, you do, but how many even halfway agree with me? About four or five of you? Okay. No, I think more of you more than four or five of you agree with that statement. Jesus Christ has never been loved by the world. Now, this statement that was made does not have shoes to put on for the church. The church is not to be the brother's keeper. Now, are we responsible to our brother? We are. We are our brother's brother. We are to care for him, but we're not to keep him. There's one person who can keep me. I am hard to keep. And you are as hard to keep as I am hard to keep. There's one person who can take care of you and keep you. He said it this way, I will keep him in perfect peace. whose mind is what? Stayed on Him. Now, you may think that I'm being overly critical about this dear man, Cain. I'm not even worried about Cain. I'm thinking about the direction spiritually that God's people must take. And they buy into concepts oftentimes. And think, man, this is what we've got to do. We've got to keep our brother. Nothing wrong with you loving your brother. In fact, is you are to love your brother. In fact, is to tell you the truth, if you don't love your brother, there's something wrong with you. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. How many are born again? Say amen. Amen. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. If what you said is true, and you said amen to the fact that it's the truth that you are born again. I'm your brother. You're my sister or brother. And we are as close as brothers and sisters can be. I'm not even talking about the earthly family. And the earthly family ought to be close. Now, let me say this to you as well. The book of Genesis is a book about families. From the beginning to the end of Genesis, you're talking about families, 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 all the way through the book of Genesis. And families made a lot of mistakes. And the families throughout the book of Genesis, including Abraham himself, made a major mistake or two. But God is not getting this answer he's not getting the answer that he should get here when he questions Cain, and Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? They came from the same womb. I want you to go to chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, she's not wrong. She did. For God had told them in the earlier chapters, even in chapter 1, I want you to replenish the earth. I want you to go and have children. Nothing wrong. She should do it. And this is the first child that's been born. Not long after that, another child is born, verse 2, and she again bare his brother Abel. All right, so we have two men, young men, who have come from the same womb. The same womb. Now, I'd like you to look at chapter 5. Will you go to chapter 5 and you'll come right back? I think it's chapter 5. I didn't mark the verse. In verse 4, look at what it says of Adam and his wife. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Now, there was children born. Not only was Seth, he was the replacement for Abel, or he was the replacement for Cain, or for both. But between Seth and the household of Cain, the flood had to come, as you know as you study it. So we have here two men who came from the same womb. They're brothers. The supreme sin is not taking his brother's life. The supreme sin is doing this. Lying to God and trying to conceal his sin and justify what he's done and who he is. Sin doesn't have to take a man to hell. But sin will take a man to hell unless that sin is forgiven. And that sin cannot be forgiven unless it's confessed. I heard a man say the other day, and I hear a lot of this, especially on television, we're all children of God. Well, to one degree, that might be true, but that is to this degree, every person on planet Earth was created by God. Naturally, they were created by God, but there's a supernatural birth, and thereby we are not all children of God. Even Jesus told one, he said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He told a group of religious leaders that. Religious leaders they were. Well, this man was speaking not from God, he was speaking from Satan. And so Here's what I would say to you. The reason this is the supreme sin is that Satan was speaking through Cain. Am I a brother's keeper? It wasn't God speaking. It was Satan speaking to God through Cain. No, Cain, you're not your brother's keeper. You have become your brother's murderer. And his blood crieth out to God right at this point. I'll say more about that in a moment. There's not only the same womb, there's the similar work that they do. I want you to look at verse number 2. They worked side by side with each other. And it says here, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. They're both farmers. One farmed land, the other farmed sheep. They were both farmers. There was not much else to do. God knows what he was doing there. And Adam taught his young men to work, as fathers need to teach men to work. Adam taught these men to work. And work does develop responsibility and leadership, or at least it should. God wants us to cooperate with him in our physical labor. And I think every young man, I'll say this to you, there's not any young men in here to hear me, but there's some old men here who know some young men that need to hear from you this way. Physical labor is good for a young man. And hard physical labor is good for a young man. It's not good for an old man like me. I need to be able to just sit and look at the people work. So, you know, but it's good for young people. Work hard, that's good. Men need to sweat coming from their brow from work. It develops something there. You see, it's a cooperative spirit for the good of people, for the glory of God. I do not believe if a man is capable of working and he's just lazy and idle, that he should eat. Ooh, woo, man. Let alone be on welfare. Amen or oh me, okay? Work not to pay our bills. God didn't ask us to get a job so that we could meet our needs. That's not why we work. He didn't ask us to get a job so that we'd eat. These men understood that. They'd been taught that. They were close enough to their father, Adam, and he had come to grips with this. Adam was not a discard from God. Adam named his wife what? Eve, a marvelous godly name, because she's going to bear the children. Adam was a godly man. He was. He took a stand against God. He sinned against God, but he repented. Now, his sin took his son Cain into sin. His son Abel was a sinner. But his son Abel acknowledged his sin. Cain tried to justify sin, and that is the cardinal sin. When you try to justify your sin, and you're never more like the devil when you try to justify what you've done, if it's been wrong. Amen? Even our good works is wrong in most of the occasion. So, you see, God's concerned about work, all right. We are work. We, of course, this passage teaches this, and you've heard me say this, and I'm sure you've heard your pastor say this recently. We work to give. We give, first of all, to eat. We give to eat. You work to give. You give to eat. This is the difference in Abel and Cain. We are not to teach our young people to work so they can make a living. They work so they can make a life. All right, now, so they came from the same womb. They worked in similar working conditions. And they also conducted spiritual worship. Oh, preacher, can you say that Cain conducted spiritual worship? Let me tell you something, friend. We're living in a day where we're real close to it, where miracles can be performed by Satan. He's a spiritual being. Every miracle is not a miracle of God. Satan in the person of the Antichrist, as you'll learn Sunday, he can and will commit miracles. And just because you see a miracle doesn't mean it's of God. It might be. But we're living in a day where miracles are performed by the evil one. He's as spiritual as anybody can be spiritual. Both of these men were spiritual. One was serving the wrong spirit. The other one was serving the right spirit. But both men were spiritual. And you can't judge anybody just because they are religious. Everybody's religious. I heard a man say one time in my presence, and he said, You cannot be sure of anything. And my father was standing there, and it was in a courtroom, and my father was being interrogated by a lawyer. And the lawyer said to him, well, you can't be sure of anything. And my dad said, are you very sure of that? That stopped the court, and even the judge laughed a bit. And then he straightened out my father and said, now I'll answer the question. Everybody is a religious, spiritual being. Everybody worships. These men worshiped together. One came. It didn't have anything to do necessarily with bringing the right offering. It had nothing really to do with that at all. It wasn't that Cain should have brought a blood offering. It wasn't that Abel should have brought a fruit offering. That wasn't the question. And you can see the answer here because God gets right in his face. And he said unto him, if you would look at, let me get it here. Look at verse 4. It tells about it. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of the flock, of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And now here it is. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Now, that's a passage that would take a week to preach, but let me say this to you. His problem was attitude. He had a bad attitude, a wrong attitude, a terrible attitude. So here we have the spiritual worship. One was an act of righteousness. The other was an act of rebellion. Most worship today is like Cain's worship. It's carried on after the character of Cain rather than the character of God. How does one get in the character of God? Faith in God is the foundation of a righteous character. Faith in God is the foundation. What is a foundation? That's what you build on. Faith in God is the foundation of a righteous character. Character determines the acceptableness of worshiping God. God's not concerned about my character. He's not worried about anybody, but his concern is his character. Hey, let me ask you this. Don't raise your hand. How many have ever tried to live for God? It sure is a boring trip, isn't it? Not only boring, it's hard. It's not only boring and hard, it's impossible. And not only in boring and impossible, but it's wicked. Try to live for God. Let me ask you this. Don't raise your hand. How many have ever lived for God? Not a person in here has enough gumption to raise your hand, and I'm glad about that. Isn't it wonderful that God did not put you in a foot race with the devil? Did you ever think about that? He didn't call for us to live for him. I hear preachers say, ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. Friend, that won't save you. He has to come into your death. You need life. Come into your heart and save you from your sin. You're desperately wicked. And so the difference between Cain and Abel is this. One had a righteous worship because he was totally depending upon God for his righteousness. One had a rebellious worship where he was depending upon himself for his righteousness. Depending upon oneself is the invitation for the enemy, and it's the trip the enemy gets many people on. Even some godly people get caught on it at times. Trying to stay right with God is impossible without the work of God in your behalf. The God who saves you is the very God who can keep you. And so you do not need to think that you need your brother to keep you. I was talking to a couple just a few hours ago, and I got to close them. I didn't realize I was preaching so long. But and I said to the young man, I said, you know, you've got problems with this wife you live with, but did you ever think about she's got problems with you? Oh, he said, I know that. I said, do you ever think of it this way? If she had never met you, she still would be on planet Earth. She would have made it without ever meeting you. Now, Sylvie, that's not true of you. I mean, you know what I'm saying. We need God. Now, there's a shameful wanderer here. God cursed the serpent. We see that in chapter 3, verse 14. The serpent was cursed. Let me ask you this question. Was Adam and Eve cursed? No, they were not cursed. The ground was cursed for his sake, but there's a difference in what Adam did in his sin and what Cain did in his sin. Cain was his son, his firstborn, and he shed the blood of his brother because of a wrong attitude. Now, Adam did not do that, but he committed a cardinal sin by rejecting God and going against God's wishes. But the sin that Cain committed, what happened to him? He was a farmer. Let me ask you, have you ever thought about it as you read the Scripture, what did Cain do after God turned him loose? God didn't kill him. In fact, he put a mark on him so nobody could touch him. What did Cain do? Somebody help me. Wandered. Why did he wander? He had nothing to do. The ground would not grow for him because he is cursed. The ground would not produce for him. Now, could the ground produce for him? One way. If he'd come back and say, God, my sin was my commitment. I did it. Let me tell you something. Dear one, bless you. God love you. I don't want to scathe you. If your child is outside the realm of godliness, you might think this way. Don't think this way. Let me tell you how not to think. Don't think, I can pray they'll come back to God. You go to God and say, God, I messed up here. I don't even know where I messed up. But I know one thing, my child's going the wrong direction because of me. It's my sin that's caused my child to go the direction he or she is going in. Please cleanse me from that sin. Let me know what my sin is and then cleanse me from that sin. Don't make excuses. Just go to God and say, I failed. Amen? He wandered and wandered until, of course, it was all over. There's a happy conclusion for Abel. For Abel is remembered in the chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. Cain is forgotten in the ninth chapter of the book of Hebrews, and his name's not even mentioned. God did not curse Adam and Eve, but he did curse Cain. blood either fertilizes the soil or blood blasts the soil. And the blood that Cain spilt was his brother's blood. It blasts the soil. Blood for the protection of a family or blood for protection of a nation of people can fertilize the soil. Let me tell you this. The Lord gave you the exact way things were going to be during our day. From the day that the Gentiles took over until the day that God takes over, He said there will be wars and what? And rumors of wars. That's a promise of God. It's God's promise to the people. There will be wars and rumors of wars. What does that mean? That means a people of a nation needs to prepare itself for war physically. But God's people need to recognize they spiritually have to prepare themselves for war. So let me help you on that on Sunday night, and I will. I'm sure I can. As we come on Sunday morning, I'm going to speak to you about the most supreme minister. But I want to talk to you on Sunday night about the supreme ministry. The supreme ministry is not preaching or teaching or playing golf or having babies, and those are all good things. But the supreme ministry is prayer. And there's a way that you can go in and come out of that prayer closet and get the salvation of your loved ones secured. Let me ask you this question. How many have unsaved loved ones? Let's see. They're yours to gain. How many have unsaved brothers, sisters, children, grandchildren? All of us have needs. And what is the will of God? The will of God is subjecting yourself to what God says. Humility is just saying what God says. That's what humility is all about. And Abel was humble. The problem with his brother, he was full of pride. And God hates pride. Our Father, we thank You